Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Now, this is going to be a little familiar to Gabriel because we started this, but he never got any farther than this. It'll be familiar to Cindy too because she's gone through this. Now, in Peter's letter to the church in the New Testament, he specifically said this, and this is what young pastor teachers need to always remember. He said to them who was going to read his letter, "I know you know these things, but as long as I'm in this earthly tent, I'm going to remind you." Okay? And I remember in a worldly secular sense, I heard that same thing when I was in junior college taking police administration. My favorite teacher, Rudy DeLeon, would always tell me, repetition is a teaching tool. Okay? And it has to do with everything, and especially scripture. So no matter how many times, like as I was reading these and going through the and putting my little tabs on, that's how many scriptures there are in building the minimum of a framework, and we're not going to go through all those tonight. The minimum of a framework of raising children. This is the minimum. Okay? This is the bare minimum. You will need to begin to put the different pieces on the framework as you grow with your children. Okay? Now, we are living, and I'm going to be very frank during this study many times, we're living in prophetic times right now. We're living in prophetic times. We're living in times that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was able to tell us what were going to be some of the signs, some of the flags that told us that Jesus was going to be coming soon. One of them was, and we don't have to turn there, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Okay? Men will be narcissistic. We are living in a time where this country, instead of seeing that as a time of darkness arriving, our country, and much of the world, but mostly our country, because I think it kind of started in our land, where self-love is viewed as something good. It's termed self-esteem, self-image. And the Bible says that men will be lovers of self in the final days in showing what Paul called perilous times. The gathering black clouds of the end of the world will be ushered in by a race of people around the world who will be lovers of self. And in our country, we say, that's good. Love yourself. The Bible says that we already do. The Bible says we already do. Jesus says that. And this is where you need to learn to read the Bible a certain way. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Or, loosely, Living Bible style, love your neighbor as you already love yourself. So we don't have to worry about self-love being something to be cultivated. It's already there. It's also called the instinct of self-preservation, the survival instinct. That's why you don't walk across the street without looking both ways. If you didn't love yourself, you wouldn't care. If life got so bad that you were to commit suicide, it isn't because you didn't care. It's because you cared inordinately, way beyond, to this point, I deserve better than this. I'm out of here. If we really suffered from a problem of self-esteem, when people would criticize us, we would be happy because they would be confirming what we already believe. But we don't get happy. We get upset. Because we don't really believe that. So, we're living in a time where the next section of Scripture beyond self-love is this: children will be disobedient to parents. Now, I don't even need to go outside of the church to address this. I can stay squarely within the Church of Jesus Christ. The children of a vast portion of evangelical, born-again, going-to-heaven, Spirit-filled Christians are disobedient. Disobedience, not by my opinion, but by Scripture. Scripture says that children are to obey in the same model that we're to obey God. And it plays like this: Jimmy, stop doing that. Jimmy is to have learned from the crib up to that point to have immediately listened when mom or dad says, Jimmy, stop. If they don't, if that is their trait where they do not listen, or if the parent does not continually, diligently oversee the very minutest character traits of behavior, they're going to be disobedient not only within the family, but they're going to carry those very traits out into the world when they're older, and they're going to be impaired in functioning in society. This is why, as we look at chapter 2 in Genesis, the model and the makeup for the family starts with the family. It is the first, I can use this term, the first government, the first source of authority that a child will ever come in contact with. Now, we have come in contact as adults with all sorts: our work, the government, taxes, traffic rules, punching in at work, going to school, all these different things. The basis of us operating successfully out there starts at home. And if it's impaired at home, it's going to be impaired out there, and the life that we want for our children won't happen. And so, I have, at the end of the study, in a couple of weeks when we finish, I have a taped message that I gave at Calvary Downey to pastors. It was all pastors. And I told them exactly what I'm going to be sharing tonight, but in a much condensed form. So you're going to get the full kind of volume of everything. So let's start right at the beginning. Now, some of you probably came here to maybe pick up some rules on how to raise kids. We're going to get to that. But there's a lot more involved in raising children than learning when to spank them, when not to spank them, how to make them good little prayers, little Bible readers. That is at the end of what has to be laid first, the groundwork. And the groundwork is the parents. Because I'm not going to go to the Proverbs and show you how to spank and when not to spank. That comes later. We have to address every day what we are as parents, what we are. Gabriel has a little one. You're still in the midst of raising Vanessa. Jenny's here because I'm her husband, so she wants to hear me teach. Julian, he has no kids, but he knows people that have children, and he's talked to somebody already recently about their children, problems they have. Well, he doesn't have to be a parent to be a resource of godly guidance. Ron is here. He's going to learn. He can pass it on to his grandchildren, his own children. The reason that I have no problem with it being applicable to everybody is that Timothy was told all scripture is useful. It's all profitable, every bit of it. So, in verse 20, we find ourselves right in the middle of creation, right in the middle of the beginning. In verse 20 it says, "The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." Now immediately we find out, as you learn to read the Bible, God is showing us that a family ideally, even though it may not be perfect, ideally should be a team. If you are not a team, if you don't have a team member, Cindy, there's no man, Gabriel, there's no close partner there, there's no marriage bond, you will be doubly challenged in your attempt to raise children. It just is. But lest you think that it's an impossible job, that is clearly refuted in Paul's letter to, again, to Timothy, where he says, Timothy, I know you have a sincere faith because it was in your mother and your grandmother. So he was raised by godly women. He was raised by a single parent. And Timothy was the only guy that Paul ever said, here's one guy that's just like me. And he did not come from a Norman Rockwell family. So there's never a reason to say, I can't do this because I don't have a partner. Never. What is true is, like I was telling Gabriel outside, it pretty much doubles the hardship level in raising a child by yourself. Especially when you have a worldly, even though it may be Christian, if it's a worldly approach coming in from the other ex-spouse, then you have that to combat. But here's the deal, and I've seen it happen already. Bob DeLeon faced this kind of thing. He's a very, very solid example for his two kids, and they love him, and they honor him, they respect him. He doesn't get that from the ex side, as far as the scriptural framework that is used to raise them. Do you know who those kids are drawn to? Him. And that's an act of God's authority upon Bob's desire and heart to do it God's way. And they esteem him. They respect him. They love him. They like to be around him. Even though he really is the one that seems a little bit more austere and strict at times, they thrive. So never worry about God honoring your approach, no matter what you have going from the outside. Now, there's a helper in verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now here's what's happened here. This was the very first institution that God created. First he made the earth. He puts man on it. There's the animals. There's all the stuff. And then he makes the very first, if you could say, the first little government entity. It's called a household. It's a family. It's a husband and a wife. Okay? That was his ideal. Now, God is the God of grace. He can work where the ideal is not there. Okay? Now, here's one thing I don't want to forget to tell you. As a household, whether it's my household, or whether it's Ron's, or whether it's Cindy's, or Gabe's, or Julian, a household has an overseer. In this case, we're talking family. While you may be able to entertain advice and counsel from outsiders, even family, the ultimate authority and the authority and decisions that have to be reckoned with are the household. Example. One of the things that new households deal with, almost without exception, is the attempts of in-laws to influence what's going on in the new household. For instance, we're going to have Mercedes and Neil getting married in September. I would hope, and I don't expect this to happen, I would hope that Nap and Paws would never attempt to overrule decisions they would make regarding their household and their family. That would be in vast violation of what God has set up here. You never have to answer to how you are raising your children when you are following God's word. And if you happen to do it wrongly, you still don't answer to anybody except God. So if you have if you make a request regarding your children to a family member, and they don't honor that request when it directly relates to your children and your family, they are in violation of God's plan, and that is sinful. So never ever think you need to be bowing to outside influences as far as your children are concerned, ever. And that's something that's really, really important to remember. So if Gabriel makes a choice or Cindy makes a choice regarding their children, and either friends or family attempts to coerce them into something that is not and is contrary to what they want, same thing for me, it's wrong, it has no place. So what's happening here is God is making a brand new household. Also, just as a sideline, verse 24, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." I've mentioned this before. You notice that it's addressed to the man. The man is going to leave everything, mom and dad, and be with his wife. The reason God does this is there's always a threat, and I've seen it, where the man tends to always battle the thing of being a mama's boy. The woman does not. She seems to be able to function very rapidly in loyalty to the man she's with. So, should Cindy remarry, Gabriel remarry, the thing is, on Cindy's part, watch that it's not a person who has an unhealthy reception of mama's input that will trickle into the family. Gabriel, on the other hand, needs to be knowing that he is the protector of his wife. He's not the facilitator of his mom's wishes for the marriage and for the children. It won't work. It's a brand new household. I heard Greg Laurie say one of the most dangerous things a young couple can do is live with their parents when they get married. He says if you got to live in a tent, live alone, because you've got to set up your own household. Very, very important. So from here, and we're going to be meandering through the Bible, from here, turn to Genesis. We're going to move up a couple of centuries. Genesis chapter 22. I love this story. It's it's an ideal story. It deals with Abraham and Isaac. In verse 1, it says, "It came about after these things," the other chapters, "that God tested Abraham." Now remember, Abraham waited 20 years for a child. "And said to him, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I will tell you." We all know that this is the test going on, okay? We all will come to the point in different degrees where you will need to offer your child who really belongs to God as a sacrifice for God's use. It will not be on an altar being bloodied and burnt to ashes, but it will be a sacrifice that you have to come to grips with someday, is that you will, against your own desires many times, allow your child to follow God's path that He is calling them to. And you need to encourage them as they go on a spiritual venture. I'm not talking about them choosing to play basketball on a certain team. I'm talking about their active, clear response. If things are done right, they're going to want to respond and serve God someday. And when they do, they may end up wanting to do something that is very scary. And you, being mom or dad, will want to say, maybe not that. Maybe something else, but not that. Now see, I'm going to tell you something, and you may not realize this or not, but in your hearts, in my heart, I don't want to raise Andrew to be a church kid. I don't want to raise him just to be a nice kid that goes to church and is well behaved. I don't want that. That isn't in itself isn't enough, because the Bible says it's not. I want to raise another generation of go out on the edge for Christ kid. One who God is talking to and saying, you know, Andrew, I'd like you to do this for me. I'd like you to do that for me. And you, I can't express the joy and gratitude when God honors what you walk by faith many times in doing. I was talking to Gabriel. I said, you know, I've always been grateful and I've always been uneasy when I ever felt like I was being moved to force Andrew to do anything. To force him to do anything. Because I'm not a believer in forcing kids to do stuff. At all. And I'm going to share kind of a confidential thing regarding Andrew, and it won't go beyond this room except who is the CD. On his own, about a week ago, we had a long talk about worship and so much, a lot of other things and attitudes. And he said, you know, I feel like there's more. I feel like I'm just kind of drying out. I feel like there's. I said, well, you will. I said, if you're just doing church, you will. If you're just doing church, you show up, you play music, you go home, you hear a Wednesday night. I said, if you just do church, you're going to get dry. I said, we are missionary creatures. We're not just church people. And I said, here's the solution. And I mentioned to him, I said, you know, at the beginning of summer, I said, why don't you and Jonathan hook up and maybe do a short-term mission trip? And you said, well, I don't really feel like doing it this summer. You know, after all 2 years of this hard medical thing along with Jenny, so I'm just going to take a break. And again, I didn't say, well, you know, I think you should. And I didn't do that. I backed off. And so I said, here's the deal. I said, if you want to lose this dryness, if you want to have a new joy in the worship, for instance, then you have to step into the next phase of where God's calling you. He says, you know what I've really been wanting to do for a couple of months now? And I've never brought this up to him. I said, what? He said, I want to go street witnessing. I said, oh. So I'm thinking, parent, keep me heat to a little safe. Do you want to go to Belmont Shore or Seal Beach? He goes, no. Everybody goes there. I said, well, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go to Venice Beach. Now, if you've been to Venice Beach, right? And I thought, as soon as I heard that, I thought, he really is following in my footsteps, because I wouldn't want to go to those places either if I was going to do it. I mean, if I really was going to take my first venture, because I thought back, my first venture in street witnessing was on Hollywood Boulevard on Halloween night. So as I'm listening to him, I'm maintaining a calm outward, but inside I'm like, Lord, you are really too much. So this Saturday, I drove him out there, got my commentary, studied for Sunday, and he was gone for almost 2 hours, up and down, handing out tracts. Came back, and off we went. And it's just the first step. It's like, and so it begins. This is what we want in our, if you search your hearts, this is what you want for your children. You want risk takers for Christ. Because that's really what we want to be. And if you raise your children this way, they're going to be risk takers. And there is going to be a time, as Abraham is finding out, the child that you love, God is going to say, will you give him to me now for my use? And so this is what we find here. It's a neat thing. Now, you wonder in verse 3, did Abraham sleep much that night? So Abraham rose, verse 3, early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Can you unplug that, Libby? Here we go. Now, I want you to hear, listen very carefully on this. We'll use Cindy as an example here. As Vanessa grows, and Vanessa is, without exaggeration, she's a remarkable little girl, as a Christian girl. She's very, very deep, and there's a real personal relationship going on there. As she grows and begins to see what, and I will tell you honestly, and it's for all of us, when she sees the horizon of Christian service for Jesus Christ our Lord, when she sees it begin to open up with the sun rising, and God tells her, "What do you want to do for me, Vanessa?" And she'll say, "Everything." And she'll go to her mom and say, "I would like to do these certain things for the Lord." This is what Abraham is doing here. Now you notice Isaac didn't do any of the wood splitting here. He didn't do any of the saddling of the donkeys. Now he wasn't a spoiled kid. The parent here is doing the footwork for his son who is going to be a sacrifice to God. I'll give you a contemporary example. Andrew is going to need, he has a desire to be a pastor. He's going to school right now to become a school teacher so he can go anywhere in the country, get a good paying, benefit laden job, a lot of wisdom, so that he can get into Kansas or wherever, get a job and start a Calvary Chapel in his home. He'll be able to support himself or a family, whatever he's going to do. But he's going to go there. Well, he's going to need to study. Well, I've been splitting wood for him and saddling the donkey. I got all those books for him. That's his bookcase on that left side over there. That's all his books. Now, I don't tell him, okay, get in there and start studying. You know why? Because I know this. It's like Daniel's not real hep on T-ball right now. Ah, but he might be. What about in 2 years? Is he going to like baseball? Is he going to like soccer? See, what happens, and this is one of the things that we'll get to. Daddy is going to need to be on site as often as he can to read the desires and likes and dislikes of his son so that he can step in and split some wood when the splitting of wood is needed. I know that there is going to come a time where he's going to get into those books just like I do. But I can't force that to happen. All I can do is get it prepared for him. And so he didn't have to go to work to get those. God provided those for him. Splitting wood. This is kind of a model, and it really isn't a hard thing to do in raising children. It's all here. Raising godly, edge-taking, risk-taking kids isn't hard. But it takes the parent there. And never, and I'm going to repeat this throughout the studies, never, ever, ever entrust the spiritual raising of your children to a church or ministry, ever. God does not authorize ministries to raise children. He authorizes mom or dad or mom and dad. This is why we have very severe problems within the church today, is because parents are either by implication or by specific instruction, turn your children over to the youth ministry. We will raise them for you spiritually. And what you end up with is a church kid. And you end up with a hierarchy of some of those that are more special church kids and some of those are kind of like viewed as losers. And it's a big pecking order. God ordained you to raise your children. Church ministries can be fun. I would never want to eliminate them, but they're never to be a substitute for you guys, ever. They're icing on the cake. It's just a side thing. And so, he gets them ready here. On the third day, verse 4, he raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey." So he had servants with him. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Great thought of faith here. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it out, laid it on his son Isaac. Now he puts it on his son. He puts part of the burden on his son. The transition is going. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Two phrases there I want you to notice. Verse 5. We're going to go worship together. This is not the first time this has happened with Isaac and his dad. They had a common habit of worshiping together. And this is something that has to be implanted early. Whenever you take part in a spiritual venture, you got to have your children with you. Unless it is specifically an adult setup, have them with you. They've got to be with you. And the reason is that you have to start the model of worshiping together. Now, Isaac and Abraham did this all through his life. Because as we read on, he's going to say, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He learned. Where did he learn that a sacrifice is needed when you go before God? He learned it from his dad. They'd been doing it for years. The other one is in verse 6. It says, so they walked, the two of them, they walked on together. If you do anything with your children, you want to walk in worship together with them. This is why I'm very, very leery of youth ministries in churches. This is why we don't have youth retreats and single ladies retreats for the weekend. We have family retreats. I want the kids there walking along with mom and dad. And when the kids are old enough not to get bored, because we're going to get to that too, kids are at a different level of understanding. When they're old enough not to get bored, they are to be in the service, listening, worshiping, walking alongside the parent. Now this seems real simple. It is. But if you do this for 5 and 10 years, how old is Daniel now? 2? 3? 3. If you do this for year after year after year, God's going to honor it. God's going to honor it. Going, and we'll just use the term church, but it has the meaning of everything dealing with God. When you go to church with your children, it will not be something that they're like, oh, we got to go again. Maybe you guys know what that's like. No, it will be something that I'm going to be with Dad. I'm going to be with Dad. Me and Dad are going to go. Now, I can tell you, because of God's word, it works. Number two, and less important, but to me it's important, by experience, it works. They learn to go with you along the way and go walk together and worship with you. And the great advantage, like I'm thrilled and excited with Gabriel's opportunity here, yours, they're young. What a time. There's some people that are going to hear this CD that have babies. I want to make sure that some of our new parents hear this. It's such an advantage. But the thing is, we're going to read in Proverbs that discipline your child while there is hope. That means there's a window of time where it's most prominent to do this stuff. And don't ever think your children are on autopilot. They're never on automatic pilot. You don't just finish when they're 13, hey, it's a good kid. Kids are good when they're young. The challenges start when they start to grow in independence, and independence is not bad if it's channeled correctly. Independence is healthy, especially when it comes of them worshiping God themselves. Because, as Bob De Leon said once, they have to get to the point where it's no longer Daddy's God. It's no longer Mama's God. It's our God. It's their own God. And so, he goes on in verse 7, again, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and says, my father. It was a term of respect. Term of respect. Okay. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He knew something was missing. Now, you want to read this carefully, because he knew something was missing because his father told him the things that were needed to go before God. He knew. He learned that from his dad. Let's turn the other side. He will learn that. She will learn that from mom. Never underplay your importance in your child's life, ever. It all is resting upon you. Now, verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar, and there arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And you know the rest of the story. God didn't allow it. Now here's the deal. And I love this story. We have the picture of the submissive, honoring, obedient son. Isaac is an old man here. I mean, Isaac is a young man. Abraham is old. He could have been overpowered very easily by his son. His son trusted his dad. And this is what you want to build into your children. Just as early as we are in the book of Genesis, you want to start this from the crib, from the cradle. Trust. And here's one of the most profound parts of this trust building. Never, ever lie to your children, ever. In any form at all. Never lie to them. Never deceive them. Never flim-flam them. Never give them a story. And you think, well, of course not. No. I'm gonna bring it down real practical, and it's gonna be amazing how easy you can do this, especially with little ones. You promise, or you say, Andrew, Daddy's gonna buy you this electric car. It's actually happened. Daddy's gonna buy you this electric car, the little Volkswagen. So I'm thinking, like we do sometimes, we make these statements. We were in Wisconsin. We drive to Toys R Us. I go in. I'm like, this thing's almost $500. Now there's no way that's going to be accepted in the household. That kind of a $500 toy at this point when he's like 3 years old, right? So I'm faced with this. He says, so he's looking at me. Well, here, let's go. I told him. And I knew that I could have handled it two ways. I could have said, like many times, they don't have any more. They're all gone. No more. And he probably would have bought it. And I would have skated out on it. I didn't do that. I said, you know what, Andrew? It's too expensive. It costs too much money for Daddy. I'd like to get it for you, but I can't. Now, he had been raised to the point of honesty where he understood. And he said, okay. But to this day, he remembers that he didn't get that little Volkswagen. To this day. And you know what? As a testimony to me, it's the one time, actually there's two times, the two times that I didn't come through on what I was going to do. The second time was not that long ago when I said, you know what, I can't buy you a Mini Cooper. I told him when he was like 14, Daddy will get you a Mini Cooper. I went and looked at him like, $22,000 for a used one? It's a little sports car kind of little. And I said, I can't. I said, I'd like to. I can't. Mama would kill me. That car costs more than the car we have, you know? It just. So those two things, the Volkswagen and the Mini Cooper. But that's a pretty good track record. And what I'm able to do in this is, again, you start young. You're able to tell them this. I used this at church a couple of weeks ago. You're able to say, has Daddy ever lied to you? And they'll honestly be able to say, no. Then trust Daddy. I'm not lying to you. You need not to do this, or you need to do this. Now, there was, I think it was about two Sundays ago, where, as some of you know who Anissa is, right? Athena's little daughter, little sister. She was real upset because she didn't finish her navigator lesson that Sunday, and she was crying, okay? because she was also a little bit scared because Ray had said that they were going to let me look at the books after they were done. And then if you finish the books, you could go, I think they were going to go out for pizza or dinner or breakfast, something. Anyway, she's real tender-hearted, and she was crying. So I took her on my lap. It was the most blessed time I've had in years as a pastor. And she's there sobbing on me. And I'm comforting her and telling her that, you know, you don't have to feel like this. God's not like this. He's you know, very patient, and he just wants to know that you want to do it. And I went on time. And then and I could see that she was still struggling. And so I sat her up, and I looked at her, and I said, have I ever lied to you? She says, no. I said, okay. You be happy today, and you trust me. Don't let this bother you anymore. And she was fixed. I pulled the trump card out of trust. You will do this. There could be a time. If you follow this rule, if Gabriel, for instance, follows this and builds on it, there will come a time where maybe Daniel will come to him regarding a certain young lady. And Gabriel, in his wisdom and growth and his ganas and his, he's a viejito now, and his son comes and he says, Daddy, what do you think of her? And he will know. I don't think so, mijo. There's certain things I see. And then he will pull the trump card. Have I ever lied to you? No. Trust me. See, you are, you have a bag of seeds right now. And you get them and you're sowing them on the life of your children. And if you sow the good seeds, God says it's going to bring forth good fruit. If you sow the bad seeds of the world or the most current philosophy or some misguided church advice or any of that other stuff, it's going to bring forth bad stuff. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. I did not make Andrew go street witness in Venice. I don't do that. And he was determined to do that. And you will begin to marvel as your children begin to hear the voice of God themselves. It's a neat thing. So we see that happening there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what I like about this study, almost 90% of it, all we're going to be doing is moving progressively through the scriptures, okay, until we get to maybe a couple of weeks from now. But most of them are pretty much along the line. And verse 44 of chapter 4. The Ten Commandments are being given here. So this is another version of what we just finished reading in Exodus. But in verse 44, I'm only going to read two verses here. Now, it says, now this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out from Egypt. Or we can read, he's telling the leaders of the families the law and the testimonies of what he spoke to them when they came out from bondage of the old life. We all have been in an old life. We all were a time when we didn't know God. We were in Egypt. And we were involved in the most depraved, sinful, awful, dark things. And God set us free. And this is where Egypt is related to Israel here. And Israel is being given the law. So now, next turn to chapter 5. Next chapter over. Verse 1. So Moses summons all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing. that you may learn them and observe them, look at that word, carefully. Everything you're learning tonight is an ordinance and a precept of God. So I encourage you, listen and observe them carefully. Put them away into your heart as something that God is telling you tonight. And without exaggeration, the very life and prosperity in God's eyes of your children rests on it. You are in the process of building the lives of your children so that they can have the most abundant, rich, flowing with milk and honey life with Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing. You can go about dedicating yourself to have them be successful, prosperous, have position, have a reputation, and when all is said and done, when those trials come, if you have not set the foundation for their lives in Christ, you're going to regret it so much. You will regret it so much. And so don't let that happen. If you've been doing a good job to this point, such as Cindy, let this be a reminder that you keep going. Vanessa's not on autopilot. She needs mom there. She needs mom informed scripturally for those wise decisions. Daniel just starting out, he's going to need all of this and more in this evil generation. And I know what Gabriel's desire for his son is. And so, if you move over to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, we're going to see how important all of the things of God are to God regarding children. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess. They're not just going over to be possessors of real estate. Now how does this relate to you? When you had children, you didn't just have children and it was over. It was just the beginning. I'll always remember as I was getting prepared for, and we were both getting prepared for our wedding, Jenny and I. We had the great fortune of going to get our counseling, our premarital counseling from John Atkinson. And he says, well, first the wedding, and then comes the marriage. Well, first the child. Out it comes. Oh, it's just starting. It's just starting. Many parents think, and again, I'm not even going outside the church. Many parents think, I had the child, I had the daughter, I had the son, I'm all done. They're kind of just grow by themselves, and I think we just hope for the best. I hear people say that. I've heard pastors say that. Well, I did it God's way, and they didn't turn out that way. I'm sorry, you did not do it God's way, because God would be a liar if you did, and they didn't turn out the way he said they will. You did something or many things wrong. Well, that child over there, there's a daughter over there, and she turned out remarkable. She's a godly lady, and you know, the parents, they're not exactly the most spiritual. How do you explain that? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. That's all there is to it. Because if we do child raising hoping the roll of the dice comes up and they turn out to be godly, you are taking an awful risk. God has laid out plans here on how to raise children for him. They're his children. Gabriel is not raising Daniel to grow up and be a good little baseball player and a good worker, a longshoreman or whatever. He's raising him for eternity. We're raising our children for eternity. Many parents don't realize that. But God says you're raising them to carry on the next generation of the gospel of grace according to Jesus Christ. That's why you have children, you know. That's why they're here. They were born to know God. And I never doubted that. Even a year before Andrew arrived, even before he was born, I was already doing this kind of reading on how to raise him. And by the time we were approaching the time that he was going to arrive, I, without any boasting or arrogance, I knew inside, and I told Gail, I said, I can do this. I can do this. And it needs to be done for people to see it can be done. You can have that confidence because God is the one behind it. So they're not just going to take land here. They're going to have to function a certain way. In verse 2 it says, look at this. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, verse 3, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, personal, the Lord is one. He's the only God there is. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And I might add this, as you do, please let your children know that you do. Let them know. If they see you weeping over God's goodness to you, that's good. It becomes more real. Don't become the professional Christian. Don't try to keep up a face, a spiritual face. I used to talk to dads that way. I said, don't be unreal. Let your son see your failures. Let your daughter see your failures. And then explain them in the light of God's grace that he still loves you and he'll still use you. I remember that happened to me. I lost my job in Wisconsin. I had nothing. No health insurance. No, everything was gone. I went downstairs in the basement and was little. And I sat down on the carpet in the basement room down there, and I'm sitting down totally despairing. And he comes down. He comes down with his teddy bear and he says, what's wrong? I said, Daddy lost his job. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. The church is too small to pay all our bills. He says, well, you should pray. He says, he got the impression that I didn't have any faith. Well, I didn't. And I told him, right there in the middle, I said, Daddy doesn't have any faith to pray right now. And I remember adding, tacking this on the end. I said, but Daddy is still used by God, even if I don't have faith. That whole time was used as a teaching vessel for him to really experience and know what God's grace is. It was not just a slogan in a book. And he, to this day, knows, my daddy is not perfect. My daddy can be faithless. My daddy can be carnal. But we serve a God that still uses him. Don't miss that. Don't miss that transmitting. You see, that's what kids don't get in church ministries. They don't get that. They get that from mom or dad, or mom and dad. And don't miss your opportunities to do that. You've got to pass these things on to them. We're going to see this in a little bit here. It says, verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today, he's not suggesting it. He says, I'm commanding you, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. That means you're going to be diligent. You're going to be looking for opportunities for naturally to do it, not making it a religious exercise. Nothing turns kids off more than to have forced religion on them. It's a dishonoring thing to God. You don't need to do that because it's operating in your life already. You're a walking devotion. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What does that mean? That means the whole time you have with your children is one long opportunity. Now, don't go running off like a nonstop tape of scriptures and admonitions in the Lord. No. What he's saying here is, as you grow, as you are like this, it's going to be something that you will learn yourself and teach your son to look at the world through the eyes of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. But you see, we haven't even really gotten to child raising here. We're getting to parent raising. This is important. So, The diligence here is, if you, and I'm going to mention this a number of times, if you do not rate the things of God, which are church, Bible studies, activities, fellowships, mission outreaches, if they are not a priority in your life, please don't make them a priority in your children's life. That's unfair. That's hypocritical. But if they're a priority in your life, they're naturally going to be a priority in their life. You are, I am a Xerox machine turning out our children in a copy of us. We make them in our own image. So if we have a choice on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, on any of these days, and they're with us, and they learn to know that church is on a Sunday, and you have to take this in the proper vein, because you know I'm not a big disciplinarian as far as church attendance, but I'm just using it in the context of raising children. If they see that church measures on the same level as fishing, going to the mall, going to a birthday party, taking a trip to whatever, at the cost of going to church and being with the household of God and ingraining these traits into the children, they're going to pick it up too. And if they pick that up and that's their priority, where church and God become a convenience, well, I think I can fit God in today, then you can expect disasters in the future. It's just the way it goes. And so we have, again, it's always the parent that God is looking to. He's telling him, always. Verse 8, you shall bind them, this is the precepts of God, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. What he's saying here is it's the things of God are everywhere. They're on your, what you do physically with your hands, they're on your head. It, when people come into your household, they know they're not coming into a super hyper religious thing. They're coming into a household who loves God. And the kids are being raised according to the admonition of Scripture, of which these blue tabs give us a framework. Now, let me share something with you. I will evaluate when I see pastors. I don't really evaluate them so much by their Bible studies, their size of ministry, or anything else. A great deal of evaluation on my part in their diligence with God. Can anybody guess what I look at? Their kids. I look at their children and to see, not are they just nice, but are they exemplary children? Are they the examples for their church, for all the other people to see as the example? Not hyper little baby Mormons, but solid spiritual kids that are not religious, but approachable, and they have a relationship with God. That's what I look for. Now, on an equal plane, I also look at the wives. Is she happy? Or is she just there? Is she just tolerating either her husband, her kids, or the church? There's something very, very wrong there. And if you see a prominent leader who has children who are problems, please don't make this mistake of saying this. Gosh, if they did it right, and their kids turned out like this, well, who am I? Well, you're already wrong. Never assume, because it's so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so, or missionary so-and-so, and their kids turned out a mess. Don't ever assume that they did it right, because God's word would refute that. They did it wrong. Well, look at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, now we won't read any further, in time to come. That's where you're at. That's where Gabriel specifically is at right now. When Daniel asks him of these things regarding his personal venture and voyage with Jesus Christ in the times to come, so he's preparing. He says, now dads, parents, when your son asks you in the time to come, in the future, and he says to you, what do these testimonies and statutes and the judgment mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, I was once a slave to Satan. I was once a slave in Egypt, in the life that you don't really want to hear about, but I was. I was a slave, we were a slave to Pharaoh, and the Lord brought me out from that with a mighty hand. Daniel, God delivered your daddy from Egypt. And let me tell you about this. Verse 22, moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. You tell them in detail what God did for you. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. It will go good. It will happen. I can promise you in Jesus' name, in the name and the presence of Jesus Christ and God the Father, it's going to work. It works. It takes diligence, and it's a marathon race. I'm still raising Andrew. He's going to be 18 years old in September. I'm still raising him. I will impact his life beyond 18 years old. Because you and I both remember how we were when we were 18. We were complete idiots. We had a clue what we were doing. And youth, as Barclay says, is the most treacherous time for a human being. Youth. We make the most impulsive, stupid, passionate decisions and go with them. And many, many times those decisions are irreversible in their consequences. Those are the kind of times that will end up with a bad choice in a marriage. Children that are brought into the life when, like, you look back on it 20 years ago and you're like, oh man, if I had avoided that, if I had had Jesus in my life at that time, if I had the precepts of God at this time, well, here's what you want. You want your children to escape that regret. Daniel, we don't want Daniel, we don't want Vanessa to look back and say, you know, when I was 20, I wish I hadn't made that decision for that man or that boy or that girl or etc. or that woman. We don't want them that. We don't even want that in their life. We want them at 20 years old, at 18 years old, thinking, what am I going to do for the Lord? How am I going to get more of him in my life? What can I do to bless him instead of regretting? And that's possible. I mean, this is a great opportunity. This is the greatest opportunity. Because every one of us sitting here, if we had the chance to go back and be raised under the precepts of God personally, properly, imagine the wreckage we would have avoided. And so this is the passion behind me wanting Christian parents to save their children from that. And I'll be honest with you, I see professing Christians all over, and I watch their children marching off into these different areas of emptiness, of worldliness. Not decadent sin, but it might as well be in my book. They're going off and they're empty of Christ. It's that classic thing that they have a form of godliness but lack the power. We don't want that for our children. We don't want that for our children. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, as we are finding out in Exodus, was Moses' assistant. He was the minister to Moses. And he ended up being the guy that took them into the Promised Land. It isn't a Sunday school Bible story. This was a real guy. Now, he was, but we're going to read it at least twice or maybe three times, he was afraid. He had fear of his new job. Okay. As I read this, I see this as pretty common among parents. they're afraid of parenting. They're afraid of what the future holds in raising children. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Fear is one of the greatest doors inward by the enemy to corrupt how you're going to raise your children. I'll give you an example of this. There is a common belief. It's not godly and it's not scriptural, but there's a common belief among, I think I see it mostly in single moms. I know it must exist with single dads, but I see it a lot with single moms. I don't know if it was Jenny's experience, but they're reluctant to discipline their children. I'm talking again about Christians. They're reluctant to discipline their children according to God's uncompromising models because they think, they have a fear that the child won't like them. They'll like the other ex-parent more. So they are naturally afraid to discipline their children, but what's happening is they're making the whole situation, let's put it this way, they're making the whole issue very small. Now, as the Christian parent grows in his view of God, it stops being small. God gets much, much bigger. And we no longer see it as, well, if I do this, he or she won't like me as much as my ex over there. No, no. It comes down to this. God, I have to do this because you told me to. And if he doesn't like me or she doesn't like me as much as them, that's your problem, but I'm going to walk by faith in this because you told me to raise them this way. What I'm saying is this. There's nothing out there as far as circumstances that's ever going to mitigate God's commands, ever. He will honor these, and you're only going to find this out by doing them. He'll honor this. You spank your children, we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. You spank your children, they're going to love you more. You spank your children, they're going to be happy. You don't spank your children, they're going to resent you. You don't spank your children, they're going to be unhappy children. It's the way it is. I've seen this happen. We have one little girl in our church. I remember when she wasn't disciplined, the family was having problems, she was just kind of letting run loose like a weed. She was a miserable little girl. Things got pulled together, they got the act together, they began to follow the precepts of child raising, she was getting whacked. She is a delightful little girl and just bubbly and one of the happiest ones you ever see and loving because God honors His Word. He honors His Word above His name. And that's all doing by faith. So don't let this snare to parent, to single parents especially is sentimentality. Sentimentality. You cannot run your children's lives by sentiment. It has to be done by the righteousness and mercy of God. If you do it sentimentally, you're going to sow those seeds and it's going to come back as weeds. So never worry about them liking you more if you hold back on what God is showing you. It's just the opposite. Bob, for instance, is the disciplinarian, the biblical disciplinarian. Those kids really revere him. Why? Because God promised to. He keeps His promise. Andrew was getting whacked at 9 months old. As soon as I saw that he knew what he was doing was wrong, with knowledge, he paid a price for it. And he grew up learning. So sometimes today when people ask me, well, what would you do if Andrew did this, you know, at 16 years old? I don't know how to answer that question because, you see, he wasn't raised to all of a sudden be a problem at 16. And I'll share something with you. You raise your children this way. When they're 16, and if they get addressed by some church people who are having problems with their kids, and they say, oh, well, wait till Daniel, he'll wait till he's a teenager. You'll see. Daniel's going to resent that. He's going to resent that. Andrew resents that, being called a teenager where there's expectance of low performance. He resents that. That's offensive to him. He sees no reason why being a teenager should all of a sudden be dumbing them down on the expectations of the Christian. And that is dishonoring. And so your children can be that way too. They will be offended when they're given this kind of almost like a slur. They're a teenager. No. That's a time of great fruit, great growth, great joy. because mom or dad and mom and dad did the nurturing. Is it amazing? Like I said, in Jesus' name, I guarantee it, it'll work. It works. It takes years to see it happen, but it does work. And it's not to be that they're going to be these perfect little kids. Here's the thing. When they go off a little, you don't have to go into this big traumatic thing that I'm sure you've seen parents go, oh, I'm doing this. We've grounded him. And we'll get to that too, this grounding stuff. It's not biblical. We've grounded him. We've pulled this from him. We've done that to her. We've done... That doesn't have to happen. You know what it takes? And I'm not kidding you. It takes a little bit of the fine-tune knob and you go like this. And they're back. They're back. It's an amazing thing. And you know what your children end up being? They end up being a joy. Your children end up being a joy. And other people actually welcome them in being around them. They don't close the shutters and lock the door when they see you walking up the walkway for a visit. Your children are actually... And we'll get to this in a little bit. Well, anyway, here's Moses. Joshua. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua. It says, now it came about after the death of Moses. What a traumatic thing. Moses, his boss, has died. The servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Parents, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. You can do it. God is with you. His word is with you. His spirit dwells in you. And you want the best for your children in Christ. God is saying you can do it. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. There's this word again. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The things you learn tonight and the things that God shows you later on in Scripture, do not compromise them. Be careful. Don't bend them. Don't fashion them so that they're more convenient, because some of the things you're going to be doing with your children are going to be very inconvenient. It's going to be very difficult. I remember for a whole, almost a year straight, Andrew got spanked every day. Every day. I really didn't have a problem when he arrived in knowing how his heart was. And we'll get to the point here in maybe next week. When Andrew arrived, as cute and precious as he was, I knew, because I had been doing homework. A good year before he arrived, I had been doing homework. I'd watched the Dobson film, and I'd read here, and I listened to John Corson and how he raised his children to be next to him in ministry. I'd listened to all that. And I followed the model of Scripture. The high priest had a son. His son was a high priest. I want to be a pastor. I wasn't a pastor then. If I'm a pastor, he's going to be a pastor. It's just the way it followed. But he's not going to be forced to be a pastor. He's going to want to be a pastor, because I knew that God's word said it would work. And so you can't compromise it. The things you learn tonight, apply them diligently. Diligently. And then ask God for wisdom as the other circumstances arise. Also, keep this in mind. I have a guy in our church. He's in the midst of diligently raising his daughter, Rob, raising his two boys. They call me with different situations that maybe weren't covered, that he doesn't know about, and I give him the scriptural take on it. Now, I like that. They don't guess, because they have their pastor who has a little bit more access to scripture just by my knowledge, and I have going on 18 years of experience watching God's plan work. So they call me. You call me. Call me. Hey, Daniel did this. I'm wondering what to do here. What does the Bible say about this? And I'll go through my hard drive and I'll come up, well, this is the model here, or this is what God says explicitly here. And then there he goes. That's my job. That's my job. I'm supposed to do that. I'll give you an example. I got a call from a dad that's raising this little girl, and he said that we told her that she's not to write on the walls of in the playroom with crayons. So she didn't. She did it once. They told her not to. And so a little friend came over to visit, and they came in, and I think the wife found drawing coloring on the wall. So she asked the daughter, "Did you do that?" "No, so-and-so did that, the little visitor." "Oh, okay." So when the dad got home, he went next door and asked, "Did you do that?" He told the, asked the little girl, "Uh-huh." "Well, why did you do that?" "Well, his daughter said she could." So he wanted to know that she gets spanked. I said, "Well, of course. She found someone to do it for her. She's a smart little girl. Kids are smart. They'll learn. They know loopholes. Because kids are religious. They're not spiritual. They're religious. They find loopholes. This was a loophole. How old is she? Five? Five. She found a loophole. She got a mediator to go draw on the walls for her. If she didn't do it, well, guess what? She got spanked. See, it's all part of building. So now she knows, if I do that to do this for me, but I don't do it, I get spanked. Chances are she probably won't do it. If she does again, it's not going to be a habit. Well, let's move on. Be careful, he says. Verse 8. The book of the law, that's what you're holding in your lap. The book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. There it is again, over and over again. So that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Prosperous means this. And if it relates to your children, it means this. You will put them on level ground. That's what the Hebrew means. It doesn't necessarily mean money. Prosperous means they're going to be standing on level ground, on firm footing, between them and God. Don't you want that for your kids? Firm footing. Open relationship. Not on uneven ground. It's a wonderful thing. It's all in here. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, three times, be strong and courageous, parents. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go as being a mom or a dad. Now this is how I read scripture in raising Andrew. This is how I did it. These are models. Now, if you go to most child-raising things within a church, they're going to take you to Proverbs, and then they're going to go to another verse that says, don't exasperate your children, and etc. They don't even address the parent. And yet the parent is the one doing it. The parent has to have the walk going. Now, I'm just going to be real blunt with whoever hears the CD or us here. If we as parents do not get our acts together every day out of fairness, do not expect children to do it either. You don't want to live your spiritual life through your children. You want them to follow the path that we've already lived. I never ever ask Andrew to do something as a Christian that I have not done. It's just not fair. And I don't ask the church to do anything that I haven't done. It's just not in the cards. And so, great, great scriptures here. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Now what they're going to do here, you know the old story. Crossing the Jordan to get over in, you know, to Jericho. As you go into this venture of crossing these different rivers of raising your children as parents, it's important that we do it God's way. God's way many times isn't our way. They're going to go in and they're going to fight Jericho. It's part of their first venture. So you would think that they're going to get the mighty men of war first, put them forward, get all of their little weapons that they have and all of these Jews that are ready to go. But they don't. Does anybody know what first went before anything? The ark. The ark went before the whole group of these 600,000 Jews. The ark. Now that doesn't make sense. Oh, it does. Because any venture you want to undertake, and in this case, this evening, we're talking about child raising, Jesus Christ and the spiritual strike team has to go first. It is not a matter of rules and regulations. It has to be, in this case, the ark was a type of Christ. It was the sacrificial point. The mercy seat was there. The mercy seat where the sins were atoned for. That went first. That's what's going to lead you ahead as being parents. The very basis that you are walking and experiencing the grace of God and His mercy. So look at verse 11. Behold, verse 11, chapter 3. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, verse 12, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. There's going to be the river stopped again. The ark of the covenant is there, and the priesthood. This is a spiritual presence. That's how you raise children. Spiritual presence that you make as parents. Verse 14. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. And let me explain something to you. You will need, in fact, great masses of faith that only come through Christ, through prayer, to raise children. You must. And the reason that this model works is, at this time of harvest, when the river was flowing, it was at its highest point. Not only was it high volume of water, but it had trees and refuse and trash and branches and bushes just rushing down. This was the last thing that looked like it was going to work, that this river was going to stop. And God told them, this is what you're facing today as Vanessa gets older, as your son moves into this generation, and all the children that we want to raise properly, they're facing the raging waters of the world and a godless, formless mass of existence out there, and a very carnal, me-centered Christian church. You have great rivers of water wanting to wash your children away. You're going to need great volumes of faith that come only through Jesus Christ as you raise your children. It is a very, very profound environment out there. But you can do it, just as they were able to cross the river. Verse 17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4. Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, now, Joshua, take yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out into the middle of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet were standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called, verse 4, the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. So they're going to build a little monument out there. Verse 6. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. You want to build these types of spiritual memorials for your children based upon your life and your experience with God. Because you see, it's like I tell Andrew, when he doesn't have the experience or the exposure to things that I have, and he misses the mark on something, there are many times where he apologizes to me, and I said, you didn't do anything wrong. You're a kid. You haven't had experience with this yet. I don't expect you to know what to do. I don't expect you to know how to react. You're learning. Now, you learn from this, okay? And you go, okay. I said, next time, this probably shouldn't happen. But this time, you're a kid. I always say that, you're a kid. Remember, they're kids. They're going to learn from you. That's why they're going to learn everything from you. Don't assume they're going to know anything. As a matter of fact, assume they don't know anything. You literally will have to teach them everything. I've shared this example with you before. We were going to our first conference in Indiana. Andrew was 4 years old. I said, you're going to meet Chuck Smith there. You're going to meet my pastor. And I just didn't take him down there. And I used to tell him, I said, you know what? I don't want you to be the kind of little kid that when a grown-up talks to you, you don't answer them. Or you just look down. Or you're shy. I said, don't do that. You answer them. When they say, how are you, Andrew? I want you to say, fine, how are you? And then ask them, how are you doing? How's your day going? I said, don't do that. I said, too many little kids do that. I said, be different. They like that. Be different. So I said, when we drive down there, I said, I'm going to introduce you to Chuck. And I'm going to say this. And we were standing in the dining room. I said, okay. I'm going to say, Chuck, this is Andrew, my son. Andrew, this is Chuck, Daddy's pastor. I'd like you to meet Chuck. And I said, when I say that, I want you to reach your hand out, and I want you to shake his hand. And I want you to say, nice to meet you, Chuck. And then after the Bible study, I want you to go over to him and say, that was a good study, Chuck. I said, I want you to do that. I said, can you do that? He says, yeah. And he did. You have to teach them everything. And the best time to do it is when they're young and they see that you do it too. It's a fun thing. It's fun. It's fun. It's exciting because you know that God's going to honor it, and it's only a matter of time before he honors it. Now, I've shared things like this with pastors. I can't tell you how many of the pastors came up after I did this study saying, I wish I had heard this 20 years ago when their kids were young. I wish I'd heard this. The message I did is still requested by pastors at that church today. Because, you see, many of them bought into this thing, the church will raise their kids, the church will not raise their children. Given the church by itself to raise children, there's no other way to describe what's going to happen. It's going to screw them up. Because God won't allow that to happen that way. He ordained parents to raise children. In verse 15 of chapter 4, the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. Now, why did I read that? Instant obedience. Instant obedience. You have to be instant in following these guidelines. So we go on. It's a great story. We won't spend any more time there. Let's go to another verse. Actually got farther than I thought we were. Psalm 51. Now, we briefly covered the importance of cultivating your own walks. Okay? I'm going to probably say for the third time here. If you are not serious about maintaining and nurturing your own personal walk, growth, and maturity with Jesus Christ, don't expect these things to work, because you're cutting out a great part of the very, very critical ingredient of raising children successfully for Christ. You have to have this operating in your life first. They have to have a model to fashion after. And I cannot say this more seriously. The lives of your children are at stake. It really is. So, what are we dealing with? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 51 of Psalms, Psalm 51, verse 5, David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now we start looking at children. What exactly we have? I want to read it from the Living Bible. "But I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Now, it seems, just from my own personal observation, that moms have a greater struggle with this truth than dads. That surely little Daniel, surely little Andrew, from Gail's perspective, at this early age, isn't really a sinner, are they? They really aren't fallen, are they? Yes, they are. I once heard a pastor say he was always surprised when his children acted good. He grew to accept the fact that they're going to be first instinctively bad. Now that sounds probably negative, but I'm sorry, it's true. I tried biblical experiments with Andrew growing up. He's not a dumb kid. Wisdom and intelligence are two different things. There would be times, now he was like born to be spanked, okay? He never, and I say without exception, he never learned a lesson apart from spanking. Now there are Christian kids that can learn apart from a lot of spanking. Andrew was not one of them. There were times where I said, okay, Daddy's going to give you grace. You're not going to get spanked this time. But I want to make sure that you don't do this again, and Daddy's going to see if you learn. Do you think he learned? No. No. He never learned that way, because he was born in iniquity. As soon as he came out, he was a sinner. That's a hard thing for parents to view. As soon as you get that down, you're on your way. As soon as you know that your children are sinners, you have a great part of the battle beat, because now everything falls into place. Now, it wasn't long before Gail's mind changed, and she could whack with the best of them. As a matter of fact, I think at times he feared her more than me. She carried the spoon in her purse. Okay? She, and this is another thing we're going to get to, and when we get to Proverbs, you were mentioning that Proverbs sheet, we're going to get to this. He was not allowed, even body language, facial expressions, rolling of the eyes, delays of following instructions, one bit. That spoon came whistling out as soon as there was that, you know what I mean, that kind of attitude. That wasn't even, because you see, the proverb says that if that attitude is allowed to stay, they will grow up to be fools. We will raise fools at the very grief of the parent. So the reason behind all this. But they're sinners, born in sin. Something we need to remember. Let's see here. I think I missed a verse. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Now the reason I'm saying this is, I'm trying to, as brief as I can, give you the different models of what we're dealing with. First of all, we're dealing with the cultivation of your own walk with Jesus Christ in a personal way. Not religious. not religious. I never raised Andrew religiously. I didn't hammer scripture memorization into him. To this day, I don't. There's nothing wrong with that. If there are children out there that thrive on that, they like it. But it has to be something through the wisdom of the parents to do that. And it's scriptural. We're going to see this. Timothy knowing scripture from the very beginning. But you can learn, you can teach them scripture. They can absorb scripture. Listen carefully. They can absorb scripture and the truth of God without the religious approach of scripture memorization. They can learn what the Bible says in truth without having a chapter verse attached to it. And their lives will be run. If you know what you're talking about and you impart, I would do this. When I was telling him about, I knew there was a time where Gail said, should we tell them about adoption? I said, yeah, probably so. I mean, they're not dumb. He looks Asian. He knows that. And I remember, and he knew a little Asian girl in Wisconsin. Okay, as a matter of fact, he was never very racially correct because he would use terms like, you know, oh, daddy, look, there's some chinks, you know, or things like that. And so that's just the way I am. And so I remember it was homeschool time. I was up there teaching him. And I said, you know Allie, right? Allie was the little Korean adopted girl around the corner, little cute little girl, about the same age as Andrew. He says, yeah. I said, you know, she doesn't look like her mom and daddy, right? He goes, no. I said, she's Korean, like you. He said, yeah. She was adopted, like you. He said, yeah, I know. I said, do you know what adoption is? He says, yeah, I think so. He's little, like 5 years old. And this is adoption. I went to Romans. And I read it. I said, the Bible says this. I didn't tell him. I said, Romans chapter 10. I didn't do that. I said, this is what it says in the Bible. I said that everybody who belongs to Jesus is adopted. They're adopted. I said, God has one son who was his as birth. One baby that was his own, real, his own child. But all everybody else is adopted. And I said, it also says in the Bible that Jesus told all of the adopted children of God, he said this, as my Father loves me, he loves you. What is he saying? I said, he said that he loves the adopted ones as much as the only begotten. And he said, oh, okay. From childhood, he knew the scriptures. He grew up with them. And what did he learn? Same thing Timothy did. That they were the power of salvation. So you don't have to open up a little. Now, Gail, on the other hand, she was led to have him memorize Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, etc., etc. He learned that. She would say, tell daddy your memory verse. And about every week he'd learn a new verse on that psalm. And to this day he still knows it. That was a unique thing that happened there. What I'm saying is, be broad. Let God work. It doesn't have to just be a certain way. And you'll give your children such a joy and freedom in walking with God, because you see, God has a lot of different styles and they're all good. Well, back to the original theme here, chapter 17 of Jeremiah. What are we dealing with in our children? Verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the Lord can. He searches the heart. He tests the mind. One of the first things that I addressed with Andrew, and we were in Wisconsin, was when I first experienced him lying. Now, lying is one of the trademarks of who? Satan. That is one of his trademarks. And when you see, anyway, when I saw him exhibit one of the trademarks of Satan, our great enemy, I almost felt chills running through me. And he suffered spanking for that. Every time he was even close to deception. And we can get pretty creative, even young, on deceiving. When they're very young, they're very obvious. Did you break the lamp? No. They're the only one in the house. Right? They get spanked. Did you break the lamp? Well, I'm not sure. Spanking. It's deception. You want to wipe out all traits of that. Now, here's the weird thing that I will share with you. If you address their deception and lying through discipline, you know what they end up doing? They end up not hiding to avoid a spanking. They will be confessing in truth things they've done wrong, knowing they're going to get spanked. It is the weirdest thing to see. When we were at Cerritos High School, when we first started there, he would go with the kids off in that classroom area to do Sunday school. And I would tell him, the teachers that are back there, they're like daddy today. You listen to them and you don't ignore them. And so he would come out and I could tell that he was not happy after church. He's kind of quiet. And then at the end of that afternoon, he'd say, I have something to tell you. He said, Jeff told me to be quiet 3 times today. He said, I have to get spanked, huh? I said, yeah. And he'd get spanked. And then he was, I'm done. And that's another thing about discipline we're going to get to. When it's done, it's done. Why do we do that? Why do we not stay angry and hang on? Because God doesn't do it with us, does he? God doesn't do it with us. See, models, scripture, Bible. You got to know it. Let's look at one more. Romans chapter 3. Now, as I read this text here, chapter 3, what I want to tell you, and I'm going to warn you, and if I scare you, good. If I scare you, good. If you do not raise your children according to the precepts and the heart-based manner of God, all the things we're going to read about that are in this chapter that dwell within the hearts of man, which we just saw in 2 verses back in Psalms and Jeremiah, they are going to come out of your children in their lives in different degrees. Because they will be unchecked at youth, and they're going to blossom out there away from oversight of parents. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Verse 10, chapter 3 of Romans. Verse 10 writes, Paul writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Your children do not naturally grow up seeking God. They don't naturally grow up seeking God. Why? They're fallen. Their hearts are deceitful and wicked. They're sinners. They want to go the opposite of God, just like we are. We are not spiritual creatures. It's only by the grip of the Holy Spirit in our lives that keeps us close to God. If we're given our own choice, and we know this, boom, we'd be gone. Back to Egypt. Our kids are vulnerable. We have to nurture and give them a taste for God by them, again, watching our lives. Verse 12. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. left unchecked, again, it's like a promise book today. God promises if we adhere to His precepts, He will bless our children. He also promises that if we don't, we will bring out every one of these traits in different degrees in our children's lives and hearts. And they may not, even if they don't display them outwardly, inwardly, it's unchecked. And they won't know peace. There's nothing that disturbs a parent more than to hear their child say, "I'm scared," or "I'm not happy." If you want to really confirm that in your children's life, then don't raise them according to God's way. And their whole life will be, "I'm not happy, and I'm afraid." Don't do that to our kids. Raise them God's way. Nurture your life. Pass it on to them. And then someday, when they go to meet the Master, He will tell them, "Enter in. Well done, good and faithful servant." There's nothing better than that. Because there aren't going to be doctors and lawyers in heaven. And there's not going to be race car drivers. There's going to be born again people with great rewards in a relationship that they had nurtured by mom and dad. It's a great thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this first night of looking at Your Word, Lord. I thank You that we have this opportunity to get great hope, promises of Yours for our children. I pray that these words would go out, Lord, that You would begin to build frameworks for all the parents that would hear this study, that they would begin to build their own relationship upon this framework of Your Word to raise children for You. Not children that the world sees as successful, but as children that You would see as pleasing in Your sight, as we carefully and diligently and with great obedience raise them, Lord, for You, first in our lives of maturing and growing first, and then passing this on to them, not in a religious way, but in a personal way. And we ask that You would honor Yourself in this all. In Jesus' name, amen.